Well, this morning we're going to be covering two chapters of Ezra, Ezra 5 and 6. And if it's just me, if I just do all the reading here, chapter 5 and 6, it's going to feel a little long and drawn out because we got a bunch of letters that we're going to be looking at. So I thought, instead of just me doing all the talking, I have enlisted a few folks in the church here who are going to help us out. Donovan is going to be playing the part of King Darius. Brad's going to be playing the part of the Persian officials that are looking to oppose the Jewish people. Boo. And Abby's going to be playing the part of the Jewish people. So I'm going to have them come forward as they're going to help us out. I'll be playing the part as of your narrator. So if you want to follow along, it won't be up here this morning. So if you do want to follow along, page 738 in your pew Bibles or in your regular, in your own personal Bibles, it's Ezra chapter 5 and chapter 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At that time, Tattenai, governor of the Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates went to them and asked, "Who authorized you to rebuild the temple and restore this structure?" They also asked, "What are the names of the men constructing this building?" But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar Bozenai and their associates, the officials of Trans-Euphrates, sent to King Darius. The report they sent him read as follows.
To King Darius, cordial greetings. The king should know that we went to the district of Judah to the temple of the great God. The people are building it with large stones, placing timbers in the walls. The work is being carried on with diligence and is making rapid progress under their direction. We questioned the elders and asked them, "Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore this structure?" We've also asked them their names so that we could write down the names of their leaders for your information. This is the information they gave us.
We are the servants of the God in heaven and earth. We are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers angered the God of heaven and handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean, king of Babylon, who destroyed the temple and destroyed the people to deported the people to Babylon. However, the first year, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild the house of God. He even removed from the temple of Babylon the gold and silver artifacts of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple of Jerusalem and brought to the temple of Babylon. Then King Cyrus gave them to a man named Sheshbazzar, whom he appointed governor, and he told him, "Take these articles and go deposit them in the temple of Jerusalem. And rebuild the house of God and its site." So this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem. From that day to the present, it has been under construction and has not yet been finished.
Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to see if King Cyrus did in fact issue a decree to rebuild this house of God in Jerusalem. Then let the king send us his decision in his mouth.
King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury at Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media, and this was written on it.
Random. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices and let its foundations be laid. It is to be 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timbers. The cost will be paid by the royal treasury. Also, gold and silver are gold of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple of Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their place in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. Now then, Tatanai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar Bonzanai, and you, their fellow officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish leaders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree that what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. The expenses of these men are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of the Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the gods of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven, and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone changes this edict, a beam is to be pulled from his house, and he is to be lifted up and impaled on it. And for the crime, his house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence.
Then, because of the decree, King Darius had sent Tatanai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar Bozenai and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month, Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. How about we give a thanks for Abby and Brad and Donovan for their help this morning. One of the themes in this book of Ezra so far we've seen is the idea of starting over. And it's not easy to start over. One of the things that's also not easy to do is to lose weight. It's not easy to lose weight. But there's something harder than losing weight. It's trying to lose the weight again that you once lost and then regain. That's even harder because now you have less motivation. You feel like, oh, man, why even try if I lose the weight? Christmas and Thanksgiving are right there. I'm probably going to gain it back anyway. Is it even worth it? And so you relapse. And even if you try to start again, you feel like you sputter. You kind of do a little bit, then you don't. Then you fall back into old patterns. And I'm sorry, I'm just speaking for myself. I don't know about you. This is what it's like for me. Now, this is a similar situation for the Jewish people in 520 BC, because 16 years earlier, as you might recall, they were on a spiritual mountaintop. They had returned to the promised land. God had fulfilled his promise to them, and they were obedient in building the altar again, offering sacrifices. They even laid the foundation for this new temple. But then opposition arose, and fear gripped them. Their priorities shifted and said, well, maybe let's take a little break from the temple. Let's rebuild our businesses and our homes first, and then we'll get back to the temple. Except for whatever reason, if it be fear, laziness, wrong priorities, lack of motivation, 16 years went by and nothing. The temple stayed a hole in the ground. Spiritual restarts are never easy. If you get out of the habit of taking time every day to pray and to read the Bible, attend church, attend a small group, you get out of that habit, it's hard to get back into it sometimes. There's just less motivation. There seems to be, when you try to get going, you start well for a few days, but then you go backwards, just kind of like losing weight almost. And you wonder, where and how do we get the motivation to start again? What do we need for a kickstart? Well, today's passage serves as an example to us. And for those ancient Jews like us today, it all starts with God. As we see in the first two verses of chapter 5. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. So after 16 years, God initiates action among his people. He's the one who calls them back to himself, calls them to action. He does this through his messengers. And God doesn't send just one messenger to them. He sends two. He sends Haggai and Zechariah, prophets, to bring his word to his people at that time to motivate them to restart, and to help encourage them in their restart. God is always the one who starts the restarts in our hearts. Even when we think that sometimes it's something that we just decide to do one day. I don't know, I just felt like I really need to get back in the Bible. I really need to get going to church again. I really needed to be praying more. Where do you think that desire came from? It comes from the Lord. That's the work of God. Specifically, that's the work of God's Holy Spirit in us, calling us to something fresh and new in the Lord again. Now, it's up to us, of course, to follow, to heed that call, to listen, obey. But God is the one who initiates all our restarts. And the good news of that, it means that God is active. He wants you to be spiritually restarted. He's not angry. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't given up on you. He's always ready to begin again with us. However, God's call is not always loud. Sometimes, after a lot of ignoring on our parts, God gives us what we ultimately want. He gives us our space. What that means is that when God is speaking loudly in our lives, that's when we need to listen. That's when we need to obey. Because it's when we ignore, when we delay, that voice of the Lord sometimes gets awfully quiet. Let me give you two side notes from that. This is a call to prayer. This is a call to pray for those people in your life who need a spiritual restart or who need a spiritual start. Pray for God to get loud in their lives. And who knows what that necessarily means. But to get their attention, to call them back to himself and pray that they listen and follow. And a second side note, in the context of a group, like the ancient Jewish community here, notice that it was the leaders were told who first listened to the Lord and obeyed. Zerubbabel, the civic governor, and Joshua, who was the priest, the high priest, they're the ones who listened and obeyed, and the people followed them. It's another reason to be praying for people like myself and the deacons, the spiritual leaders in this church, that we might lead well, be listening to God, obeying. And hopefully you will follow in our footsteps as we lead. This is also, I think, applies to families as well. Dads, fathers, husbands, we are the ones who need to be leading our families in such a way that the rest of our family follows. Now, of course, that means moms and wives as well. And so we need to be praying for our spouses and kids. I'm looking over here at our middle schoolers. You should be praying for your parents, just like the people were praying for their leaders, just like we're praying for our national leaders. Pray for your parents as they lead your homes. All right, back to 520 BC. Zerubbabel the governor and Joshua the priest are both obedient, and the people follow in that obedience. And the temple work begins anew. This is great. 16 years later, we see the start, the restart. So there is a literal spiritual restart in these people's hearts in the community because they received God's word to them. And of course, obedience builds on itself. Their obedience gave them the momentum to keep going. And it's no different for us today. When we obey, it gives us spiritual momentum that we want to keep obeying. And disobedience always drains us and derails us of that momentum. Now, thankfully for the Jewish community, God's prophets Haggai and Zechariah continue to encourage the people firsthand as they work on the temple. God keeps reinforcing his word, reinforcing his promises to them through his messengers. And the same goes for us today. This is literally what I try to attempt every Sunday as I preach to you. This is what I try to attempt when we're in small groups together, personal conversations together, to encourage you to keep running the race, to remind you of the promises of God, to remind you that God is there to strengthen and help you. And I love in this passage how personal it is. I mean, listen to the last part here. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Now, I doubt that the prophets were literally like putting the bricks into place. Who knows, maybe they were. But what they were doing was they were there on the work site encouraging the people, reminding them of their divine call in this matter. This was God's work, that this was the Lord's house. They're doing it for the Lord. And they probably really needed that close and continual encouragement because sure enough, as soon as they get back on track and the restart building the temple, they restart building the temple again, opposition shows up quickly in the form of Brad Smith. How terrible. Who played Tatanai. All right. Now, this is exactly what happened 16 years earlier in chapter 4 of Ezra. In that case, it wasn't the Persian officials. It was the people of the land. The people of the area around them, like the Samaritans, came and discouraged them, bribing the Persian officials and really keeping them in fear from doing the work the Lord had called them to do. But now, it's these Persian officials who have no knowledge of the previous edict by the previous king of Persia, King Cyrus. And so we read this in verses 3 and 4. At that time, Tatanai, governor of the Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar Bozenai and their associates went to them and asked, "Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore this structure?" They also asked, "What are the names of the men constructing this building?" It was President Ronald Reagan who said, "The 9 most terrifying words in the English language are, 'I'm from the government and I'm here to help.'" Now, of course, it's even worse with these Persian governmental officials because they had no intention of helping at all. They were there to bully and to intimidate. Who gave you this authority? And we want names. Now, listen, anytime a government official wants names, that's a bad thing for the most part, right? That's scary. That's intimidating. We want names. Now, here we come to a real test for the Jewish people and their leaders. Because, of course, their track record is one of fear and intimidation. You would expect at this point that they would drop all they were doing, head back to their homes and businesses. What would they do this time? Ezra chapter 5, verse 5. "But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received." So two things here. First, the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders did not simply give up and give in at the first hint of opposition and hardship. They kept working, and I can't help but believe that a large, very real reason that was because of the continual encouragement of Zechariah and Haggai sharing, reminding, motivating them with God's word. It would have been so easy for them to fall back into their old routines and their old ways of thinking like they did 16 years earlier when they allowed the fear of the people around them to keep them from doing what they knew God wanted them to do. Or, what we learned last week in Haggai, the other bad way of thinking, where they said, it's not time for us to build the temple yet. We're going to focus on our houses and our businesses first. But they didn't fall back into these old ways of thinking. And the reason why is because they had God's messengers in their lives, speaking and reminding them of God's word and presence, helping keep their focus on God, which gave them the strength and motivation, the momentum to break those old habits and ways of thinking, and to keep at the work, even in the face of opposition. Friends, there's a reason why I encourage you, it seems like every week, to be reading your Bibles, to be praying. There's a reason I call you, say, hey, you should be part of a small group. There's a reason you need to hear God's word proclaimed every week through these sermons. It's because we are just forgetful people. We are forgetful. We can easily go off the rails. We can easily get hung up by our hardships and the opposition we face. We need God's word in our lives, and we need it in the forefront of our lives, because by it and through it, we are not only just shaped, but we're braced for whatever life brings us next. Now, the second thing in this verse, besides the fact that they continued the work, that they were allowed to keep working, is that these Persian officials actually the work was allowed to happen. This is the amazing thing. So the Persian officials come in. They question them about the authority. They want the names. But they don't tell them to stop until they get royal verification. Instead, we learn right here that the eye of the Lord was watching over the elders of the Jews. They were not stopped until report could go to Darius and a written reply be received. So God's word to them through Haggai was that, we learned last week, God was saying through Haggai, I'm present with you. I am there with you. Do not be afraid. Don't fear. Don't fear. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Keep at the work. And now the reality of those words that God gave through Haggai to his people, the reality of these promises and assurances are now made apparent as the officials allow them to keep work, even though these officials have nothing to go on except the word of the Jewish leaders. The word that believe us, King Cyrus really did issue this decree, really wants us to do this. And now, this is not how human nature normally works. Typically, these officials would use their status and position to push around those who were beneath them, both in level and probably racially as well. But instead, God was with them and worked in these officials' hearts to allow the temple work to continue. So, the officials shoot off a letter to King Darius, and the Jewish people and their leaders are just left kind of in the wind. They're waiting for an answer, wondering if they will be forced to stop the work that God has called them to, if the king says stop it. And what will they do then? Will they follow God? Will they be fearful and listen to the king and not work anymore? But here's where the story takes this unexpected turn. Here comes the twist in the plot. King Darius does a search of this original decree that King Cyrus had issued. They find it, and then finds out that Cyrus not only allowed the Jews to return, allowed them to rebuild the temple, but had decreed that the work for the temple should be paid out of the royal treasuries, which apparently was not happening now they restarted the work 16 years later. Again, God's eye was on them because King Darius could have changed that decree. He could have looked at it and said, oh, that was King Cyrus's decree. I'm the king now. Ain't no way I'm going to pay for this. Nope, that ain't going to happen. But instead, he upholds it. And not just for the cost of rebuilding the temple, but he also provides for the cost of the sacrifices, the bulls, the rams, the lambs, the sheep, even the wine and the oil. All the stuff for the daily sacrifices came out of the royal treasury, not out of the Jewish people's pockets. And on top of all that, he issues this very strong decree that everyone else should leave them alone. Get out of their hair. Don't bother them. If you do, we're going to impale you. All right? Because that's the way it works back then. We're just going to impale you. That's it. I can only imagine the praise and thanksgiving, the genuine worship they felt for the Lord when they received that notice back from King Darius. God had taken their opposition, taken this hardship, and turned it into a blessing, a big blessing in their lives. And because the people trusted in God and remained faithful to him and his calling to them to keep working as Haggai and Zechariah told them, God turned the thing that they feared and dreaded into a source of major blessing in their lives. Now, I'm guessing that all of you have experienced something like this, where God took an impossible situation, a frayed relationship, an illness, a financial setback, and used it in such a way as to bless you that you would never have guessed. Now, not all of you know this, but some of you do. This was not the church where I thought I would be 10 years ago. In fact, about a year before that, Kim was great with children in her womb, as we had Ryan and Allie on the way. And so we knew Kim needed to stop working because we wanted her to be home with the kids. And I don't know about you, the cost of living in the suburbs of Boston on a associate pastor salary wasn't going to be working out. So we wanted to move, and we're looking to move somewhere in the Midwest, between Michigan and Nebraska. Can you believe that? Somewhere in between. Of course, Kim was very fearful that would be Iowa, and we don't want to go there. So, but thankfully we didn't. But
amen.
That's right. But as we were, so this was 2008, 2009. So I came here in 2010. So this is a year before I came here. We were putting our resumes out, and we were contacting churches. And we got a call from a church just a few months before Kim was going to give birth. And they called up and said, you are our number one pick. We want to bring you here. We are very excited about what we see. And this church was in the Evangelical Free Denomination, which was the denomination I was at that point a part of and ordaining. So that was the denomination I wanted to be a part of. And it was in Ludington, Michigan. Now, you know, Ludington's no Somerset, right? But I mean, Ludington's not a bad place to be. It's a pretty nice area, as those of you who vacation there would know. And it just so happened, when they wanted to bring me out, though, Kim ended up in the hospital for 10 weeks?
Seven
weeks. It felt like 10. She was in the hospital for 7 weeks, and at that point, basically we were told the babies could come at any point. And so I just told the church, I'm like, I'm not leaving my wife in the hospital and missing the birth of my children. That's just not happening. And because of that, we ended up, my visit with them got delayed by 3 to 4 months. And during that time, I think that they started also kind of accepting other resumes, and they were also they understood, but they were still a little like, you should be able to sneak out here. And anyway, by the time I did get out there and have my visit with them, they decided to pass on me. And then we were left kind of in the wind. We didn't know what was going to happen now, because we had thought that was what was going to work out. And we were all ready once the babies came, and it was at the end of March. It will end up being the beginning of March. And we thought, all right, we'll move in the summer. We'll be ready to start in the fall. And none of that came to fruition. And we had no idea what the Lord had for us. And it was tough because Kim wasn't working. And, you know, we started getting into the savings a little bit. And it was a hard time not knowing what the future held, because we knew we weren't supposed to stay there anymore. And it was a difficult time. But because all that fell through, lo and behold, Somerset Congregational Church, and you guys, I won't go through that whole story of how I heard about you guys, and it wasn't a direct link, let's put it that way, called us up, and this was where God very much wanted us to be. And so what was originally a hard thing to go through, and emotionally and stress, a lot of stress and financially stressful, the Lord used that timing to prepare us for you guys and to start this wonderful ministry here that we've been a part of for 10 plus years now. And it's amazing to see how God, like I said, how God can take the things that are most difficult and hard in our lives and in time use them in a way that we just couldn't imagine when we're in the heat of it, when we're in the moment of it. Now here's the truth about concerning experiencing God turning a hardship into a blessing. Two things. First, it means you got to have a hardship, all right? If you don't have any hardship in your life, you're not going to experience this wonderful twist, this wonderful blessing. So if you don't have any hardships in your life, pray to the Lord today. God, bring hardship into my life, all right? I need some opposition. And second, though, we need to remain faithful to God regardless. Now, not every hardship that we go through turns out in this amazing way. That there's this huge twist that, as I just shared with my story and what we read today here. But regardless, we are called to be faithful to God for whatever He brings our way. Because we know that whatever He brings to us, even if it doesn't work out exactly as we planned for it, God has promised that every hardship we go through, He's going to use that for our good in one way or another. We might not know that for a while, but He promises that He will be faithful to us in the midst of it. And he did that for me and did that for those ancient Jews as well. And speaking of those ancient Jews, as we kind of finish up here, with this amazing report from King Darius and this additional money flowing in they weren't expecting, the work on the temple continues at breakneck speed. And the temple is rebuilt. It's finished just 4 years later. And with the completion of the temple, they have this huge celebration, dedicating it to the Lord, installing the priests, offering many, many sacrifices, observing Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And with all this great joy, because God has shown His faithfulness to them through King Darius, and they respond by showing their faithfulness to God by their obedience and joy, finishing the temple and celebrating the God for whom it was built. Friends, my hope for all of us is that we would have a similar perspective when hardships and opposition arise in our lives. And also celebrate and be joyful when the Lord twists those in such a way that we see them now as for the blessings that they are. May we be quick to turn to God, seeking how He may use all our hardships in our lives so it actually becomes a blessing for us. In the meantime, while we wait for that, though, may we continue in obedience and faithfulness, fully confident that God will see us through. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the way that You are with us no matter what. Father, we realize that some hardships we bring on ourselves, some hardships are brought on us because of we just live in a sinful world. And sometimes You even bring hardships as ways to test us and strengthen us and to refine us in the fire, as it were. Father, I don't know what everyone's going through today. People here, people online. I know there are probably many hardships and oppositions that they are facing. I pray that this message today, what we read from Ezra 5 and 6, will be especially encouraging to them, that would give them a different way of looking and thinking about what they're going through. And may they keep an eye out to see how You may be using this in their lives to Your glory and for their betterment. Father, help us to remain faithful to You in the meanwhile. It's hard to go through these things. But Father, we trust that You are in control and that You will do what is according to Your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.